down, and oh, my soul so weary. When troubles come, and my heart burdened be, then I am still and wait here in the silence until you come and sit a while with me. You raise me up so I can stand on mountains. You raise me up to walk on stormy seas. I am strong when I am on your shoulders. You raise me up to more than I can be.
Shabbat shalom. Welcome to the last day of unleavened bread. The incredible moment you just watched has been acknowledged over the world as an example of how the human spirit can triumph over adversity. I sat down last night to prepare a message, and I watched this as I was considering my own failings during this feast. It struck me as such a poignant example and picture of how we fall. And then if we are just willing to get up and keep moving forward, that God, our Heavenly Father, is quick and faithful to come to our side. No matter our past, whatever is behind us, we are called to go forward, to go forward. And that's our message today during this feast. No doubt you have considered sin this week. And if you're anything like me, you've had to deal with the harsh reality that it exists in your life. It's present there. But we can... we can leave it behind, okay? And we can look forward, trusting God will be there to run alongside us if we will just get up and keep moving and go forward. You and I, we are not immune to adversity and challenge in our life. We didn't become baptized and then all of a sudden have all of the adversity and all the challenges removed from our life. God never promised mankind an easy life free of challenges in this physical world, and therefore, you and I don't have that promise either. We all have adversity and challenge here today, right now, and more in the future, and we will have to battle those challenges. No matter what it is in life, we will have challenges that come up. So what do we do when we see this sin in our life? What do we do when we see adversity? Where do we go when the challenges arise? What do we do when we see the sin in our life? Do we give up? Or do you get up? Charles Kettering was an American inventor, and he held 186 different patents. He was the founder of Delco, which is a large supplier for General Motors. He actually worked for General Motors for about 27 years. He was on the cover of Time magazine in 1933, and he's a little bit famous for all of his quotes about the future. Here are some of them. He says, "My interest is in the future because I'm going to spend the rest of my life there." Mm-hmm. He said, "You can't have a better tomorrow if you're thinking about yesterday all the time." And finally, "No one would have crossed the ocean if he could have gotten off the ship during the storm." Today on this, the first feast of the new season of the Holy Days, I'd like for us to consider the Christian responsibility to look and go forward. Because we've been called to go forward. It is our Christian responsibility. It is our calling to go forward. As believers, as the body of Christ, we have a lot going for us. Mm-hmm. We could sit here probably all afternoon and think about and discuss everything that we have in Christ and count the blessings that we have. To be able to walk in the newness of life, to, you know, we have a common faith. We have the same Savior. We have our sins forgiven. We have instructions in the Word of God that will lead us to abundant life if we will just follow it. If we will just get up and go forward. We have eternal life right in front of us as children, as heirs of our amazing God and Father. I want to start today with Ephesians chapter 4. It says, "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long-suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called in new hope, in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all." All of what we have as Christians, all of what is described right here, is that oneness that bonds us together as a family. This oneness provides the glue that keeps you and me united as the body of Christ. We are part of that body. We are unified through the oneness that is described here in Ephesians 4. So the questions today. Do we get to just sit back and enjoy this oneness that is described here? Do we get to sit back in our lazy boy or on the beach, you know, somewhere, just basking in it? Or are we called to take this oneness that we have and then do something with it? Is there a requirement that we take all that we have been given and all that is in our possession as God's people and go forward? Well, it says right here, you are to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called. It says, "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to do that." So here is the key action word for today. It's walk. To walk, to get up and go. And there isn't anything cryptic or unusual about this word walk and how it's used here in this passage. It simply means to make one's way, to progress, to make due use of opportunities. Unity doesn't just happen automatically. It takes work to be unified. It takes work to be one. And therefore, Paul admonishes us to walk worthy, to be active in our faith, instead of focusing and concentrating on our differences and what can possibly divide us, we should remember and work at what unifies us. Okay? None of us will be perfect in this life. We each have our personal challenges. We have events that happen to us, that affect us, that shape our lives in different ways. We lose jobs, we get fired, our car breaks down, our health trials come. And this is why we are called to be patient with one another, to be long-suffering with one another. This is why we are to find good in one another. And this is why we work through our differences instead of dwelling on them. Because our calling is not a passive calling. We are to walk this out. The concept of walk or run is one that is used a lot of times in the Word of God, especially in the Apostles' writings. It's a concept that we need to work to internalize, to make it part of us. Walking and running carries with it an aspect of going forward. Of moving forward, right? Of moving ahead. And it's important that we remember that we are called by God to go forward, to move forward in our lives. I'd like to look at another passage in Romans chapter 8 and continue to think about this call that we have in the face of challenges and trials to get up, to move forward. Romans 8. It says, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Yeshua Messiah, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Yeshua Messiah has made me free from the law of sin and death. We're free from the law, the consequences of breaking the law. Okay? For what the law could not do, and that it was weak through the flesh. No, the law can't save you. It only tells you where you're sinning. God did by sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh on account of sin. He condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. In another one of Paul's letters, this one to the church in Philippi, Paul again addressed this same responsibility for Christians to move forward. Here in Philippians 3, he said this. He said, yet indeed I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Yeshua Messiah my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things. I count them as rubbish that I may gain Christ. All the things behind, looking forward, to be found in Him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith. That I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, being conformed to His death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on. I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Yeshua Messiah has also laid hold of me. So there again, see, is that forward movement, pressing forward, going forward. The word here for press on is the Greek word diako. I don't know if I'm pronouncing that right. D-I-O-K-O. And we try to pronounce these words as if they're English letters that correspond to the normal sounds, and they're not. So I know I routinely butcher them. But it means to run swiftly in order to catch a person or thing. To run swiftly, to catch, to seek eagerly, or to earnestly endeavor to acquire. And that's what Paul's saying here, that he seeks after this eagerly, earnestly to acquire that which Yeshua has for him. And continuing on to verse 13, Paul says this. He says, "Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended. But one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things that are ahead." See, we've spent this last week and Passover thinking about our lives and, you know, looking backwards, and that's good. But as we come to the end of this festival, we're looking forward. And Jeremy mentioned it in the prayer. We're looking forward to Pentecost, to the power to overcome, to move forward. We can stare at the rearview mirror of our life and look at things that didn't go right. We could do that. You know, we could think about the sin that we keep falling into, or the job or project you screwed up, the health trial that you're wondering why, what did I do to make this come about? All the weaknesses that we have in the flesh, the regrets that we may have of past decisions and how they've affected us and our families. They're all challenges that we have. But here Paul is saying, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things that are ahead. The Greek word reaching forward here is epiktomenai. Again, probably butchered. But it conveys the thought of stretching out, of going towards something, to stretch oneself forward. Paul is saying that he's stretching forward to those things which are ahead. He's leaning in like that runner that is pressing for the finish line, and he gets right to the end and he leans in for that extra little bit. He's reaching forward. And for God's people, we are called to do the same thing, to continue to strive forward for unity, for peace, to strive forward for Christ, to emulate Him. Continuing in verse 14, he says, "I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Yeshua Messiah. Therefore, let us, as many as are mature," by the way, that word mature, there is the same word that he says, "Become ye therefore perfect." We think of perfect as being perfect. That's not what that word means. It means this. It means mature. He says, "Have this in mind, and if anything you think otherwise, God will reveal even this to you. Nevertheless, to the degree that we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule. Let us be of the same mind." If keep on keeping on. Through this passage, Paul is saying that, well, all through this passage, he's saying that his goal in life is to know Christ, to be like Christ, to become all that Christ would have him to become. Paul poured all his thoughts and all his energy into this goal. Okay? And then he continually worked to move forward, to seek after eagerly the things that are of Christ. He said himself that he forgot those things which were behind, and that his focus was to reach forward for those things that were ahead. The example that Paul patterns here should encourage us to do the same thing, to keep our eyes on the goal of knowing Christ and emulating Him and becoming more like Him. The writer of Hebrews, which, you know, many say is also Paul, okay? This writer uses a similar analogy. We're going to look in Hebrews 12, but the previous chapter, that Hebrews 11, it's called the faith chapter. In the faith chapter, we read of the likes of Abraham and Sarah and Abel and Enoch and many others. And then following that chapter, chapter 12, he tells us what our focus should be as we continue to move forward in our lives, striving for the kingdom of God. Notice here, he says, after talking about all that in Hebrews 11, he says, "Therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight." Put it aside. "And the sin which so easily ensnares us, put the sin aside. I'm not saying, he's not saying that, you know, you don't repent of it. By laying it aside, we leave it alone. We leave it there and we turn. We leave it aside. Put it behind us. And let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. This is not backward looking, guys, for you and I. But it's going forward. Going forward. Striving, reaching, leaning into, and going forward. Look at verse 2. He says, looking unto Yeshua, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. He is saying that this is the focus. The focus is spiritual. Looking unto Yeshua. Again, we see here the single-minded focus of reaching towards Christ and emulating His example in all that we do. Athletes do this, and I mean, when they're in training, they have all of this discipline. They discipline their thoughts, they discipline their bodies and what they eat and what they do. They understand they have a goal and a desire to achieve a certain goal, and they're working towards that. And as Paul described in Philippians 3, this is the mindset that we are to have to become more like Christ in our thoughts, in our actions, and in our words. This is the desiring after the oneness that Paul outlined in what we read in Ephesians 4. As an athlete in training, it's not just about desiring the goal. You know, you can desire the goal. You could desire to be a great major league pitcher and pitch a no-hitter. But just sitting there thinking about it ain't going to do any good. You got to go out there and you got to train. You got to throw a few balls, right? Over and over and over again. It's not about just desiring the goal. It's about working towards achieving it. This doing part, the going forward part. This is the action. This is an action word. Walking, running, finishing the race. All of these things are action words for us that we do as we work towards the goal that the Bible shows us to work for, which is emulating our elder brother.
Yes.
Okay? We must lay aside everything that conflicts with our goal of reaching towards and striving to be more like our Savior. Many times, in order to reach forward, we have to forget our past. We have to forget about the failures, about the times we pulled a hammy, right, and fell down. An athlete can dwell on that missed shot at the buzzer, a failed attempt, a blocked field goal. They can dwell on this so long that they lose their focus, they lose their will, and they don't strive to become better. And it's sad. We as Christians, we have to forget about our past mistakes to the point where, not that we just repeat them, okay? I'm not talking anything about, you know, no repentance. I'm saying that, but we have to leave them behind. Okay? We have to look forward. It's kind of like driving your car. And I know you guys, okay, here he goes. Car guy's going to give us another car analogy, right? But it truly is. You know, you don't drive your car by looking in the rearview mirror, do you? I mean, it's an important part of the car. You need to see what's back there, what's you know, coming up. You use it to maybe move over into the other lane, right? When you want to go harder, right? We look at it to see what's happening behind us so that we can learn from it, okay? You know, there might be an ambulance coming or something like that. But we don't drive the car from that little bitty mirror. We look forward. And we have this great big windshield so that we can see, so that we can guide our lives. Right? We need to be able to see where we're going. And you can't do that from a little bitty rearview mirror. And we have this example of Paul that he's teaching us, and this dude had a lot to leave behind, didn't he? Remember when Stephen was stoned? They took his clothes and they laid him at the feet of who?
Saul.
Saul. And then after that, Saul, who would later be named Paul, made havoc of the church, busted into homes, captured Christians, threw them in prison. Many cases then, those sentences were carried out to death. Paul had a lot to put behind him.
Yeah.
Very, very poignant example to us. He had a lot to let go of, guys. And you and I have to let go of the past. And we need to focus and move forward. Each of us has a relationship with Yeshua. And that relationship propels us to move forward when we open our lives to His truth. We must remember that if we have committed a sin and we've repented of it, then we need to move on. We need to move on to set our eyes on Christ, okay, and continue running the race. If we do this, we are not stuck looking through a little rearview mirror of our life, but through the fullness and the richness of what God sets before us in that gigantic windshield in comparison. We can see our future and we can see where we're going. And looking through that windshield, we can see the hazards that are coming too, can't we? And we can navigate around them as we keep our eyes on Christ. And that's just another little bunny trail. But if you've ever gone to if you ever get the opportunity to go to a track where they actually teach competitive driving and sharpening your skills, the first thing they'll do is they'll set you in a little bitty classroom and you'll go over some things. And the very first thing they'll ask you, every one of these I've ever been to, they ask this very question the very first time. They'll ask the deal, what's the most important part of your body in driving a car? And they'll go around. People say, well, my brain, my hands, you know. Some will say your feet, but that's not really very good. But none of those are the right answer. What's the most important thing that you have? She's been there. It's your eyes. Why? Because when you're driving, you are going to go where your eyes are looking. Have you ever been driving along and then looked down to get something? What do?
Yeah.
Wherever you're looking, that's where your eyes are going to go. If you see a hazard in front of you, you know, people slam on their brakes and somebody's stopping in front of them, you know what they do? They stare at the back of that car.
Yep.
And they run right into it. Somebody stops short in front of them. Don't stare at them. That's where you're going to go if you're going to stare at them. What you do is you look for another place to go. Still stomp on the brakes, but then look for another place to go. And where you look, that's where you'll go. Your eyes are the most important thing. You will go. Your hands, your feet will cause you to go where your eyes are looking. And guys, where are our eyes to be? Focused on Yeshua. Keep your eyes on Him. Look forward through that windshield. Keep your eyes on Christ and you will avoid the hazards. Right?
That's right.
All right. We're going to go to Matthew chapter 14. But to set the stage first, just prior to this, there was a lot of other events that had happened. John the Baptist was beheaded. Not good. The disciples then were fearful. They didn't know what was going to happen to them. But they stayed with Christ. They continued to learn and yield to Him. And then we have this account of Peter, and you've read it before, walking on the water. It says this, Matthew 14. Immediately Yeshua made his disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side, and while he sent the multitudes away. And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up on the mountain by himself to pray. Now when evening came, he was alone there. But the boat was now in the middle of the sea, tossed by the waves, for the wind was contrary. It was a storm that brewed. Now in the fourth watch of the night, Yeshua went to them walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled. Great word. Saying, "It's a ghost." And they cried out for fear. Him saying, "Truly, you are the Son of God." But immediately Yeshua spoke to them, saying, "Be of good cheer, for it is I. Do not be afraid." And Peter answered him and said, "Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water." And so he said, "Come." And when Peter had come down out of the boat, he walked on the water to go to Yeshua. But when he saw that the wind was boisterous, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried out, saying, "Lord, save me." And immediately Yeshua stretched out his hand and caught him and said to him, "Oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt?" And when they got into the boat, the wind ceased. Then those who were in the boat came and worshipped him, saying, "Truly, you are the Son of God." There's a lot of depth to this passage, and there's really multiple ways that we can look at it and that it applies to our lives. But in the context of this message, we see Peter and the other apostles doing what Christ had told them to do. He told them to get in the boat and go to the other side. They were rowing across the Sea of Galilee. They were active. They were doing what they were told. And each of us have been called out of our own lives, the lives we once lived, into this body, the body of Yeshua. We have received God's calling and accepted it to follow His will for our lives. And like those apostles, disciples at this point in the boat, we were aware of the risks and the potential challenges we might face being a disciple. And yet, being aware, we still placed our hand to the plow, right? And we've committed ourselves to this way of life. So because of this commitment, we follow His instructions. We gather together each week, as His people are commanded to do. And just as those disciples gathered together in that boat because Christ told them to do so, so have we gathered here together just as Christ told us. But see, as the disciples were following that instruction, what happened? Challenges arose, didn't they? Have you ever been out on a body of water at night? Especially if, you know, it's a cloudy night. You can't see Ditkas. You can't see a shore. If it's a large body of water, you're just out there. And it's dark as dark as dark. And that's a little spooky just in itself, because you don't know, you lose orientation. You don't know where you're at. And then to have a storm come up and start beating on that boat. And those storms, we've covered that before. I've told you how they work in the Sea of Galilee and how all that channels down through there. They get very violent, okay?
30-foot waves.
Yeah. And you're sitting out there in that boat and you can't see anything. You don't know where you're going. The winds are tossing you around. The waves are tossing you around. You don't know where they're tossing you. And it's bad. And they obviously, in this story, at that point, they couldn't see Christ. Because when he walked to them, they didn't recognize him. They thought he was a ghost, remember? They couldn't make him out clearly who he was. And as believers, that same thing happens to us. Events occur in our midst that pound us from every side sometimes. We get knocked around on one side only moments later to get knocked around on the other side. And our direction, our path, right, gets unclear. We may ask ourselves the question, what am I going to do? Where am I at? You know, and we may even feel like, hey, I'm going to drown. I'm going to drown in this situation. This is going to overcome me, this storm. I'm going to end up in the drink and I'm going to drown. But the Word of God in Hebrews 2, verse 10, you can look it up, tells us that He is the captain of our salvation, right? If we let Him in the boat, if we let Him lead, then just like this story, everything's fine. He is very aware when our path that He has allowed us to be on becomes challenging, just as it was for the disciples in the boat on the sea. Yeshua knew there would be challenges. He knew that storm was going to come when He put them in the boat and told them to go. He knew it. And He knows that we are going to face challenges on the path that He has put us on. And yet He has called us to do that anyway, in spite of that. In the midst of the challenge that these disciples were facing, Christ came to them. Christ came to them. And then Yeshua, with all His might and power, overcome even the physics of this world to walk on water out to them, to get to them. The challenges that we go through in life at times seem, you know, more than we can handle, more than we can bear. And because of the weight of that at times, it may slip our minds that that God is there, that the challenge is too much. But it's not too much for God. It takes faith to trust God when we can't see Him inside the storm. Because of the storms and because it was night, the disciples lost sight of Christ on the shore. All they could see was the challenge that was before them. But Christ came to them. Our elder brother is with us. Okay? He's with us in those challenges in life. We may not be able to see Him, but He's right there. He's with us. Christ made Himself known to the disciples in the midst of that storm, just like He'll make Himself known to us in the midst of our storm if we will recognize Him. In the midst of this challenge, Peter did something very supernatural. Peter did. He walked on water. Peter walked on water. Notice verse 28 again. Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it's You, command me to come to You on the water. And He said, come. And when he'd come down out of the boat, he walked on the water. What's walking on the water? Have you ever spoken to somebody that was in the midst of a really, really serious trial? And they will say something like, I don't know. They will just express peace. Ever been, you know, and you think and you're like, wow, how can they have that kind of attitude going through what they're going through at that time? And then turn around and give glory. And when you say, where'd that come from? How are you able to have that attitude? And they say, well, it's the peace of God. Give God the credit. And you think, wow, that's amazing. You know what that is? That's walking on water. That's walking on water. Because in our flesh, there is no way that we have that attitude. That is literally a supernatural event. Every step that Peter took away from that boat was a step that was taking him further and further away from the physical reality of his situation. He was getting away from it. He was conquering it. Okay? And it was why? Because he was looking through the windshield, he was going forward, and he had his eyes on Yeshua. But what happened? When he took his eyes off of Yeshua. You know, you and I may never walk on water, but we can do things in life that surmount the physical limitations of life. We can demonstrate the faith that we have in the Father and Yeshua. When people around us are grasping for answers, grasping for things to believe in, our neighbors, our people at school, or people at work, whatever, they're grasping for these things, and we have it. We have that which they are grasping for, and it is so powerful. We have things to have faith in. When everything around us in this world to have faith in, it's crumbling in the physical, we can have that confidence and we can have that faith. We can be a true example of belief and faith as we live our Christian life, moving forward in the midst of challenges. Peter was walking. He was doing that. And then he lost sight of Yeshua. He became fearful. See, he was in the midst of that storm, and as long as he was looking at Christ, he was fine. But then, you know, another wave probably came and busted him and turned him sideways. And, you know, and then, Christ ain't over there. I'm screwed, you know. He began to think about the reality physically of his situation. And what did he do? Down he went. He just got knocked off a little bit. And isn't that what Satan always does? You know, have you ever been in a situation where you've gone through a season in your life and you've really just drawn in of Christ, and you're just and your relationship with the Father is your prayer life is great, and you're just going through the Bible and things are just meshing, and then all of a sudden, bam, here comes a wave and it knocks you. What do? You either turn real quick and get your eyes back on Christ, or you begin to sink. And that's just the way it is. And I believe that the moment the reality of what was actually occurring, that he was actually walking on the water in the midst of a storm, that bam, here it comes. And see, just like Peter, we can have that same thing happened to us. But here's the thing, and I think it's one of the most powerful parts of this message in terms of this passage, okay? And what occurred? What occurred when Peter took his eyes off of Christ? He began to sink. But a very poignant thing, a very important thing occurred, and that is this. Christ did not take his eyes off of Peter. Peter took his eyes off of him, but Christ didn't take his eyes off of Peter. He knew the exact instant. Let me ask you, if you're walking on water and then you stop walking on water, how fast do you go in the water? Pretty darn quick. Christ had his focus and his eyes right on Peter. And the exact moment that Peter began to sink, Christ reached out his hand. Look in verse 30 again. But when he saw that the wind was boisterous, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried out, saying, "Lord, save me." And immediately Yeshua stretched out his hand and caught him. When we sense our physical limitations and we feel our physical weaknesses, God is not far. He is right there and he's watching, and he runs out on that track and he grabs you. When we struggle with complete faith in God, God is not far. When we struggle to understand why something is happening in our life that doesn't make sense, God is not far. And we lose sight of this so many times because we can't see God in the storm. We can't reach out and feel His physical touch, but God is right there extending His hand to us just as Christ reached out and extended His hand to Peter. Christ didn't allow Peter to slip completely under the waves of the storm and be lost forever. He stretched out His hand and He caught him. And our loving God and our Father does the same for us. In our moments of severe trials and challenge, God will not allow us to be destroyed by what is happening around us. The hand of God is mighty for salvation, to be saved. Just like Derek Redmond, the Olympic runner from Great Britain, we too can triumph over adversity. That Olympian had a goal. And that goal was still in front of him on that track, even as he was kneeling in pain. He had dreamed about that goal. He had reached for that goal. He had stretched himself for that goal. He had trained for that goal. He had desired that goal. He trained for that moment. He was living in that moment. But in the face of his storm, in the face of that adversity, he stood back up and started limping towards the finish line. And by standing back up, by engaging, by continuing to reach, what happened? His Father joined him and helped him to overcome. His Father was right there with him. And God the Father will be right there with us too, to pull us through when we get a spiritual hammy. Each of us here, we're on a path to greatness. You realize that? God has called each one of us to His truth and to live His way of life today, because of His great love for us. God has called us to go forward in the face of challenge, to keep our eyes on the end goal, and to continue to endure as a family to the end, as the God family, His family. Yeah, you know, life hits us, sometimes squarely between the eyes, and it can buffet us around, it can knock us around. Sometimes we even see stars, right? And get disoriented. But we haven't been called to spend time staring at the past. We've been called to move forward, to go forward. The Feast of Unleavened Bread is a time to look back. And hopefully we have done that, and we have taken stock of sin and repented of it. But let's not forget that repentance is part, that's one part, but then we turn, and we turn towards the goal. We turn towards emulating Christ. It's reaching and straining and stretching towards righteousness, of going forward, leaving that old man in the rear view mirror, and stretching towards the righteous light of our Lord and Savior. Amen.
Amen. Amen.